Well, Song of Victory, Jesus Saves. Thank you for the leading of those songs, Brother Taylor, and for singing together as it lifts our hearts. It reminds us of the faith that we put in Christ, and for the very reason that we are here this morning is because of the redemption that we have in the Son. And so we are thankful to God, and we praise Him for it, and we continue our worship to Him this morning now by opening His Word and studying from it and learning from it and being reassured by it of the great victory of salvation that we have in Jesus and the truth that we can know that salvation. The reason we chose Romans 10th chapter is to ask and pose the question, do you want to know? In our reading this morning, Romans 10, thank you Tanner for reading that for us, because there is presented the reality that we cannot know what we do not hear. And we cannot hear it unless it's preached. And cannot preach it unless we're sent. And the point being made is God sent preachers to preach the Word so people could hear it, the Gospel. They could believe it and they could be saved by Jesus. And yet, many refused the report. As Isaiah is quoted and the application is made, Lord, who has believed our reports? Didn't they hear? Did they not hear? Verse 18, he said, yes, surely. And a quotation from Psalm 19 that talks about the heavens declaring the firmament of God and God's Word going forth throughout the universe, it went forth to all the nations. And yet, Israel didn't believe it. Israel was disobedient to it. And so God used the Gentile nations as He sent the message to the nations that perhaps He would be able to call them by His grace to come back to Him and be saved in the Savior and the Messiah that He had promised long ago. And unfortunately, many, indeed most, continued to be disobedient and contrary to that great call. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to hear, and so they refused to believe. And in their refusal to believe, they were disobedient to God, and so they were lost in their sins. The question for you and for me this morning is, do we want to know? Do we want to hear? Do we want to believe it, trust it, and obey it, and receive the blessing of salvation that comes in the Son? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is no question, there is no doubt of the power of the truth of God to free us from the bondage of sin. It is the power of God at work in our hearts and in our lives. It is a fundamental yielding of ourselves to the power of God to receive the salvation, to know that Jesus saves. And that we put our faith in Him so that we obey Him to receive that blessing of salvation. But as we've just outlined from Romans 10, so many did not want to hear the truth. You see, as the verse 16 said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, it's more than just hearing the Word that brings us to the salvation that Jesus gives. It is our faith that obeys Him that assures that blessing of redemption. When we willfully refuse to understand and to obey the truth of God, God says that's foolishness. When we willfully refuse to understand it, when we choose not to obey the truth, we're showing ourselves to be fools. Ephesians 5:17 says, do not be unwise, or some versions, don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. It is in the understanding of the will of the Lord that is implied when we understand it, we give our heart to believe and obey it. Because it's not enough to just understand it. We're going to see some examples of people who understood what they heard, but they refused to believe it. Indeed, a very different reaction in them. And we're going to see some who did hear it, and their reaction was unto the saving of their soul. Why is it that some would hear it and obey it, and others would hear it and rejected and even violently at times because fundamentally it was not joined with faith in those who heard, as one writer would say in the New Testament. Fundamentally because there was not a devoted heart given to the producing of faith to trust God's Word and live it in their lives. God is simply calling us to a faith that knows that His Word is right and to yield ourselves to Him and to devote our lives to truth. It comes by understanding what God wants and then devoting ourselves to it. In John the 7th chapter, in verses 14 through 18, we find Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And as He did much of His preaching in Galilee, but He went to Jerusalem on this occasion and in the middle of the feast that is recorded there, it says that Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So He is teaching. People are hearing. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied? Listen to him teach. Why, he didn't sit at the feet of our great minds like Gamaliel or one of the other scribes. Where did this man learn? Where did he get his letters? Hey, where'd you get your Doctor of Divinity? What theological school did you go to?" Now, they're listening. But their question is, well, why should we give any attention to what he has to say? But they did it based upon, well, he didn't study with us. You know, there's some people today that won't give you the time of day if you don't have a PhD after the name, or THD, Doctor of Theology, or went to this seminary or that seminary, or this school or that school, or trained with this fellow or that fellow. Well, they're hearing, but are they listening? Are they understanding? Let's find out. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine isn't mine. It didn't start with me. And I didn't get it from your scribes, for that matter. But it's His who sent me. It belongs to the one who sent me. Your scribes didn't send me. Your schools didn't send me." No, His Father sent Him, right? But He says, if anyone wills to do His will, the will of the Father who sent Him, of God who sent Him, he shall know concerning the teaching or doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So Jesus implies there that it's God who sent him. What he's saying belongs to God. And you can know that that's true if you will to do his will. If you want to know and want to obey. Not just want to know, but want to obey. Now it's marvelous to gain knowledge. I suppose there's a lot of benefit that comes from study and gaining knowledge, but it has to be used in the right way. You know, David right now is studying Chinese history. Now, he's fascinated with that, I suspect. Sounds pretty fascinating, but you know, you got to be interested in that, don't you? You got to go and get the microfilm and read the history of Chinese events 200-300 years ago. Well, it's schoolwork, yeah. But you see, he's got to be interested, and he is, and that's great because that's going to help him understand what he's reading and put it in a context and understand it and learn it and use it. It's not different when we come to the Word of God. We've got to want to know it. How much do you want to know what God says? Or do you just decide, I'll leave that to other people. I'll leave that to my parents. Or I'll leave that to the preacher. I'll leave that to Joe. You know, he's got the time to do that study. Or I'll leave it to the elders. That's their job, after all. You know, what about you? Do you want to know what God is saying to you? Unless you want to know, you will never really understand it. You won't. Just like anything else. I mean, how are you going to understand Chinese history unless you want to know it and devote yourself to learning it? And how are you going to know God? How are you going to know what Jesus teaches is from God unless you want to know it? But He says it's not just wanting to know it, it's wanting to do God's will. That's your motive. That's your reason. And that's what God's calling us to. And that's what Jesus says as He goes on to the next chapter. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He says, when you will to do the will of God, you'll know the truth. You'll know that what Jesus teaches is from God. It didn't originate with Him. And it'll make you free because you will commit your heart and life to it in obedient faith that will save your soul by the grace of God, set you on a path to eternity. You see, in Luke 1, we learn that knowing truth removes doubt and leads to an obedient faith. Luke, in writing to Theophilus, says now that it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. He's talking about the life of Jesus. He had a complete, thorough understanding of all of these things. He says, "It seemed good to me to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. I'm going to write you something, Theophilus, that you're going to be able to read. It's an account, and it's an orderly account, and it's based upon perfect understanding, a complete knowledge of these things, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." How do you know what you're being taught is right? Because you get a feeling about it? Because somebody else that you have some respect for says that it is? Well, Luke suggests to Theophilus that in reading the writing and having confidence in the credibility of that writing, you can know the certainty of the things that you were taught. We have confidence in the inspired Scripture. It is the revelation of the mind of God to us all, so that we can know truth. It is the truth. And we can know it, and we can be assured of it. And we can from it learn about our sin, and we can learn about God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness. We can learn about salvation in Jesus. We can learn about the life to live now as a child of God. We can learn about our hope of heaven when life ends on this earth, the surety of it as our inheritance because we are God's people, and so much more. We can learn about all that, but you see, it's in the learning of it when a heart is given to know and to do God's will that it leads to an obedient faith. Do you want to know? Do you want to obey? Do you want to remove doubt and uncertainty in your life? Do you want to be sure? Remove the fear. You know, Paul says God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, the gospel assures us that all things are possible in Christ, and that we can, as Christians, be faithful to Him now, and we can now live for heaven with firm assurance. Do you want to know? Do you want to understand? Do you want to live an obedient life to obtain the blessing? We'll look at a few statements, about three of them in the Scriptures, that use this phrase of wanting to know. Make some points for us, hopefully, that will help us as we examine ourselves and see if, in fact, we are among the people who want to know and obey what we learn from God. In Acts 17th chapter, verses 18 through 20, some of the men in Athens said they wanted to know, they wanted to hear what Paul was teaching. Now, they were certain of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who encountered him, verse 18 says. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign or strange gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." So he's preaching Jesus, he's preaching life from the dead, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Now, Luke inserts in verse 21 that all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, that gives us a little bit of a clue into the outcome of this occasion, but we want to focus right now upon the point. We want to know what this new doctrine is. We want to know what you're saying when you talk about Jesus and the resurrection. We find a lot of people in the book of Acts who have similar questions. But the point for us is, do we today want to know about Jesus and the resurrection in order to obey it like the Ethiopian did? The Ethiopian in Acts the 8th chapter was a man who wanted to know in order to be able to live. His was not just some curiosity, some intellectual curiosity that he had. He wanted to know and understand the Word of God so that he could appreciate the impact that it had upon his life and the way he should be living before God. And that's really fundamental, should be fundamental for every one of us. We should want to understand the Scriptures to appreciate what God, who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, and how it affects us before Him. So in Acts the 8th chapter, in verses 30 through 39, we see this is evident in this man because he had been to Jerusalem worshiping, and now he's returning and he's reading the Scriptures. He's reading Isaiah the prophet, verse 28 of chapter 8 says. So he was a devoted man. He'd made a long trip to worship in Jerusalem. He was interested in the Word of God. He didn't just make a trip and say, well, that's all I need to do now. I mean, he is interested in the Scriptures, reading it as he traveled. And the Spirit told Philip to go near and overtake the chariot, and he did. He ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's not just reading to himself, he's reading it out loud. Sometimes that can help us try to understand what we're reading. Read it out loud. But he asked him, do you understand what you are reading? Here's our point. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So, He's interested in more than just reading, too, isn't he? He wants to understand. And he is at a point in his reading that he needed some help. He wanted help because he wanted to know what it meant to him. And he was reading from Isaiah, and he's reading about a suffering Savior there. This one who was humiliated. This one who was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And he's confused. Is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And Philip started right there and preached to him Jesus. Now this man wanted to know Scripture. He wanted to know God's will for him. And so when they came to some water, he said, well, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? You see, he wanted to know in order to do. And he taught him the plan of salvation. He had been teaching him that. And he said, here's your opportunity. If you believe, you may. And he said, in fact, he said, if you believe with all your heart. Look at verse 37. If you believe with all your heart, you may. The Ethiopian had a heart to not just understand. He had a heart to believe what God said when he understood it and obey it. Is that why you want to know? Do you want to know the gospel so you can understand it and then obey it to obtain the salvation of your soul? That's the call of the gospel to you today if you're not a Christian, is to want to know in order to obey like the Ethiopian or like Cornelius in his house when he gathered them together and he said to Peter, we're all now here gathered together to hear everything that God has commanded of you, to hear all the things commanded you by God. We want to hear. And the implication is so that we can understand, so that we can live in harmony with what God says. And when Peter commanded that them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, they obeyed it because they believed what was preached. Do you want to know in order to obey? Cornelius and his house did. The Jews in Berea did too. Paul went into the synagogue at Berea, and it says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Many, therefore, of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Now, here are the Bereans who had gone to the synagogue, regularly going to the synagogue, reading the Scriptures and hearing them read to them. Now, Paul and Silas go to that synagogue, and it's obvious that they had some things to say that was new and different from what had been heard before. Early in the chapter, they were teaching that that the Christ would suffer and that Jesus is the Christ. So they start examining the Scriptures. So they're hearing a new doctrine. They haven't heard that about a Christ who would suffer before, much less that that person is Jesus of Nazareth. But they wanted to understand God's will and understand what they were hearing. And so they compared what they were hearing to what the Scriptures said. They trusted the Scriptures. They knew it was from God. And they saw the validity of what was preached, and so many of them believed. Are we noble-minded? Are we here today to hear God because we want to understand and then do what God says? We want to be that person. We want to be the people of God. Do you want to know? Why do you want to know? Do you want to know in order to believe and obey? Or do you want to know in order to resist and reject? Now, it may not be so overt, but let me show you some illustrations here very quickly of people who wanted to know, but it wasn't in order to yield and submit and believe and obey. Stephen had the in Acts the 6th chapter, going on into chapter 7, he had the had the opposition there with the synagogue of the freedmen. He had a dispute with them over the truth, and they lied about him. And as it's recorded there, they brought him to the Sanhedrin council, the Jewish council, and they wanted to hear what Stephen had to say. Pardon me. And they all sat in the council looking steadfastly at him. And it says, the high priest said, Are these things so? You know, they're accusing you of speaking against the temple and of the law. And are these things so? Well, Stephen teaches them the gospel as he gives them a history lesson of how God dealt with their ancestors to the very moment. And he says, you also reject the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. You've killed the Messiah. And when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They seized him and killed him. They said, tell us what's going on. Tell us these things. Are these things so? But when they heard it, they didn't like it. That happens today. People say they want to hear the Word of God, they want to hear the Scriptures, but when you tell it to them, they don't like it. And so they gnash at you, get mad at you, reject the truth because they don't like what they hear. Not because, you know, and why is that? Because really, the wanting to hear is not coupled with a desire to do. With a heart that yields. But it's still with a heart that defends sin, that defends self. The Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, when they saw the impact that the gospel was having in their city, they became sinful, jealous. They were envious. The passage says they were filled with envy, contradicted and blasphemed. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. They didn't want to hear in order to yield, but to oppose. And so the men in Athens, we want to hear what you've got to say. And so Paul tells them about the true and living God.
who created the world and sustains the world and wants men to seek after Him and find Him, and that He's a purposeful God, and He's a God who calls us to repentance and who offers salvation in the Son that He resurrected from the dead and who will judge us. And they said, wait a minute. That's foolishness. Well, a few believed. But remember, they were more interested in hearing and telling something new rather than hearing truth and yielding their hearts and lives to it. And people sometimes are that way today too. They want to hear the newest fad, the newest preacher, you know. For a while it's Billy Graham. For a while it's Oral Roberts. Then for a while it's Joel Osteen, you know. And then it's another one, Max Lucado. And then it's, you know, on and on. They want to hear something new. But all of that's, none of that's the gospel. But it tickles the ear. It soothes the fancy. But it contradicts the Word of God. Do you want to know in order to obey? If so, the gospel is not hard to understand. It teaches us we've all sinned against God. None of us are perfect. We've all violated God's will and stand condemned. But God, in His mercy, has sent His Son to die for us, to be a sacrifice for me when I didn't deserve it. God loved me that much. But now He calls upon me to trust Him, to trust His Son, and to say, Joe, the way that you were living would never take you to heaven. It will cause you pain now and forevermore. Joe, here's the better way. It's in my Son. Put your faith in Him. You decide to obey His will in your life. Listen to my word. Understand it and trust it. And live that. And I'll bless you forevermore. Brethren, He's saying that to every one of us. That's the call of God to us in the gospel. Do we want to know His will and do His will? If so, we can understand it. And we can love God in return. In faith, obey Him. And walk with Him every day. And be sure that He forgives us when we, in faith, obey Him. And put our trust in Him. You see, do you want to know? If so, do you want to know in order to obey? To live for God and be blessed. That's what the gospel is calling us to. Let me turn your attention to another place this is found in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, and I know in some respects it sounds like, well, this is completely off topic, but the topic is this. Here again is something that God wants us to know. And we need to know it in order that we will live it. You see, in this passage, beginning in verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Traditions delivered is nothing less than the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, the apostolic doctrine. But now look, he says, "But I want you to know." Okay, here's the apostle who is speaking the Word of God. And he says, "I want you to know." Now, anytime the apostle says, "I want you to know," that's something we ought to want to know. That's something we ought to give some attention to. That the Holy Spirit would direct Paul to tell those to whom he's writing, "I want you to know this." He says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, that the head of woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God." You know, there are just a lot of people in this world who do not want to know that. They do not want to know it, much less live it. But we are expected to know it. I want you to know. You see, the concept of headship, of leadership, implies a responsibility of authority with the one who is the head and an attendant respect given to the one who has that position of authority and responsibility. Deserving of respect because of the responsibility granted and the awesome task of that particular headship. Now, The humanist, who says man is the center of all things, and the secularist, who says there is no God, and the feminist, who denies the roles of men and women that God has ordained and set in place, they don't want you to know about headship, much less submit to it. But we need to know it. You see, we need to know about the headship of God. Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We'll get to that again in a minute. We need to know about God's headship, of His authority and His work. And if we don't yield to it, we will be forever sinners lost for failure to do so. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 2:12 also, because it says we need to know about and honor the headship that God has set in place of men toward women too, because and look what it says. He says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit. Now this is not just Paul. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority, usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. It's the idea of seizing the power, seizing the position, seizing the authority. That's what the secular humanist does. That's what the feminist does. Seizes a position of authority that God never granted because it shows a disrespect for God as well as for that which He has set in order from God to man to woman. Now let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, for just 4 minutes. The headship of God is mentioned in this passage. There is both position of role, of authority, and the attendant respect that He ought to have because of it. He rules. And respect is demanded. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, because He is Creator, He is eternal God. He is Almighty God. These and so much more are apparent and obvious reasons why we are to yield ourselves to His authority. But now in this passage, He says, I want you to know that the head of Christ is God. So Jesus Christ willingly put Himself under the authority of the Father. And yet we can stand here today as human beings and think that we don't have to yield ourselves to the Father. That somehow or another it's okay when we ignore the Father's will, that we can explain it to ourselves and be content with our explanation when Jesus Himself yielded to the headship of the Father to save us. That's exactly what He did. He put Himself under the authority of the Father to save us. He said, the Father is greater than I in John 14:28. Now, some have tried to use that to diminish the deity of Jesus. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about accomplishing redemption. You heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you were going away and coming back, that's the essence of His redemptive work. He's going to die. He's going to be buried, and He's going to raise from the dead. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. See, the Father gave me a commandment, and I do it. I put myself under His headship. He accomplished the work He was given to do, John 17:4. So Jesus sets us that wonderful example. The passage that Sam read for us this morning at the table, Philippians 2:4-8. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to seize, to hold on to. But He emptied Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. He left the glory of heaven and became a man. And then He yielded Himself yet further to the headship of the Father to die on the cross, to be obedient unto death. When it says God is the head of Christ, it shows us the wonderful plan of God and the magnificent humility of the Son, and who sets an example for us now to yield ourselves to His authority. He says the head of man is Christ. Now, there's certainly some general ways in which this applies to men and women, obviously. He has all authority, and whether male or female, we are to hear Him. We are to do all in His name and yield to Him as our head in order to be complete. Fullness of Him. The church being the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He's here particularly making an application of men, males, and Christ is the head of the male. So that in God's order of headship, He gives men some responsibility and roles as husbands, as fathers, as elders, as deacons in the church, in society as a whole. Man is given a position. You see, the idea of a husband and a father, that transcends just the church. That's society. That goes back to Eden. That goes back to the creation, to the beginning. God set an order in place for our good. Thing is, do we want to know it? And do we want to live it? Will we as men take our responsibility and role seriously and yield ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ and be the men He wants us to be? Be the men who love Him. Be the men who love truth. Be the men who love our wives, who love our children. Be the men who love our neighbors. Yes, be the men who love our enemies. If we will not do that, we sin against God's will as men. And the head of woman is man. You see, again, it's on the basis of God's creation. Also, coupled with that, that the woman was deceived and fell into transgression, that God says and teaches us that the woman is not to usurp authority over the man. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. She has a role that she is to fulfill. It's a God-assigned role. And in the fulfillment of that role, she finds blessing now and eternally. A feminist doesn't want to hear that. Don't want to hear that at all. There are roles in marriage. There are roles in society. God has established both. And when we reject those, when we ignore those, when we refuse those, what we're doing is saying, I don't want to hear God. And I don't want to obey God. And we can couch it in all kinds of social evolution we want. But it gets down to listening to God. Appreciating and putting our trust in what God has ordered, in the way God has ordered it, and fulfilling the role God wants us to fulfill. And so give Him honor. Now you see, that was a problem in Corinth. Because there were women praying and prophesying with their heads uncovered. And God had, they were wearing their hair. I mean, they already had hair, which is a symbol of this headship, of this order. 1 Corinthians 11 and 15 says that. He says, if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So that's already in place. But now we're talking about women who had some particular gifts, spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts of praying and prophesying. And she was to wear this an additional covering. She was to by no means lay aside this symbol of respect and willing subordination or submission to the headship. But they were praying with their heads uncovered. Paul says that's a disgrace. That's a shame. That doesn't give glory to your head, man, much less to Christ and God. And so he teaches them about maintaining the proper respect and symbols of headship and respect for it. Women need to respect the headship of men. Men need to respect the headship of Christ. If either of us fail to do that, we both sin against God. This is not some Church of Christ creed that's antiquated and out of date and now we've got to get with the times. This is God's revelation. And men and women must be willing to accept the God-given roles and God-given responsibilities and God-given ways of showing that respect and glory. And when we do, God is honored and we are blessed. Do you want to know? Do you want to do it? We got to want to know because we want to do it. Then we're blessed by God. One final point in James 2:20. James said, "Do you want to know that faith without works is dead?" A lot of people don't want to know that. Don't you see that written in the Scriptures? In James 2 and verse 20. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Those aren't my words. God says, "You're foolish if you think faith without works is alive." Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know so you can have the right kind of faith? Look, it's more than believing but not obeying. If we say we believe something, if we say we believe God but we're not obeying what we say we believe, we're living a lie. We're deceived. If we say, "I believe something but I will not live it," I'm being a hypocrite. And I'm not going to be saved doing that. I cannot play act. God knows what's going on. James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Don't deceive yourself. Hear it in order to obey it, in order to live it. John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 4, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Today, if you're saying, "I know Christ," but you're not obeying Him, stop lying. Repent. Change your heart and life today. Because right now, with that approach, the truth is not in you. But it can be in you. God wants it to be in you. We have to believe unto the saving of our soul. We have to have a faith that saves, because you see, a faith that says and does not act is empty and useless. James 2:15-17 is like the man who knows his brother is in need and he says, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you don't give him what he needs. He said, is that going to help him? Well, of course not. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The works of faith is obedience, is doing what God says. Just giving our heart and life to that life. It's about just doing God's will, living for Him. It's the obedient faith that's the saving faith. Let's summarize and bring this to a conclusion from Hebrews 10, verses 35-39. Hebrews 10:35. The Word of God says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Now, an obedient faith shows confidence in God's reward. Don't throw that away. You have confidence if you believe and follow God's Word. There's confidence. There's a great reward. Don't throw that away. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." See, the endurance of faith is continuing to do the will of God. Verses 36 and following, "For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Endure to the end. Keep on obeying. And when you sin, you repent. You confess it to God. You make it right with those affected, and you pray for one another. And you help one another, and you bear one another up. Because you see, you're enduring to the end. Because you have a faith that's obeying, and it's saving your soul by the power of God. He says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, verse 39. We're not of those who draw back to destruction, but those who have faith unto the saving of the soul. A faith that is in that direction, that saves the soul, is that keeps on doing the will of God. That's, now he said, do you want to know that?
James 2:20. Do you want to know this? That faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Do you want to know that? If you want to know that, you want to know it because you want to have a living faith, a saving faith, a faith that obeys God's Word, like Abraham had and like you can have if you're not a Christian this morning. A faith that begins like the Ethiopian. When he hears the Jesus being preached and he learns how to be saved from his sins, he says, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the man said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If you want to know that today, do you want to know it in order to obey it? You can do that today. Right now, you can repent, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized, and He will wash your sins away. As a Christian, we want to know. We want to know if there's sin in our lives because we want to repent of it. Because we want to be right with God. We want the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins. So we want to know if there's sin so we can confess it to Him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to know so we can repent and pray God. Acts 8:22-24. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your heart and in your life, fully repent. Confess it to the Father. We'll pray together. The prayers of righteous people avail. God hears. God answers. God forgives. Jesus saves. Will you respond to His call? Would you obey Him in faith? While together we stand and we sing. We walk with the Lord in the light of His